Well, you know, God is sovereign, isn't he? He orchestrates all our paths. And yesterday, a customer asked us to come over for, we've done a lot of work for him, and just come over and spend some time and with their family and celebrate their new place in a sense. And their daughter had just gotten back from Italy on a assignment that she, like a co-op from school internship. And it's like there's probably about 50 people there, you know, we knew zero, but that's cool. You know, it's good to meet some new people and so forth. And we happened to sit at this one table and we're just hanging out, just waiting for the food to cook, you know, kind of thing. And we got up and came back and there was this couple and a guy that was sitting here and so, you know, we were chit-chatting, kind of small talk, kind of getting to go know each other, you know, what do you do and all this stuff. And so the gentleman that was sitting over here, I said to him, well, what are you doing? And the other couple kind of laughed. Yeah, at the time I said, well, you don't have to disclose anything if you don't want to, you know. I wasn't sure what I was asking for here, but, you know, and the way they laughed and stuff. And come to find out, he's a security guy that kind of, him and his partner, they organize security for high-level folks across the world, across the globe. And, you know, they've been through Africa. They had some interesting things to say, really. It was interesting because at one point he had asked, his cousin was sitting there, and she was a math teacher of sorts. She helped kids in the school systems with their math up to through 12th grade. And at one point, he asked her about, do you think mathematics was invented or discovered? And she interestingly said it was discovered. She said and then she brought up some examples of like ants. Ants are constantly calculating their angles because they're blind. And he goes, well, isn't that interesting? He goes, gee, it sounds like it just happened by chance, didn't it? Right? It was kind of funny. And I don't know, actually, after all our conversations, I mean, we probably spent an hour talking together about things. And after all of that, I'm not even sure where he stood with the Lord, really. All I know is this guy's got information like crazy, you know, and about world conditions. He was telling me that, you know, you can watch your news channels if you want, he said, but they're not telling you anything. They're not telling you anything. And he was like, he's involved in Ukraine right now and just getting medical supplies and in there and so forth. He actually said, you know, I was telling him about Zion's sake being up there on the border. And he said, if they need medical supplies for free, I can get them to them. You know, so we got a contact there. But it was kind of neat just hearing some of the things that's going on in the world and the chess game that's going on. And this guy's like in the midst of it, you know, and it was just kind of a neat thing. And afterwards I was thinking, gee, Lord, you know, you just kind of orchestrate those things, you know. I was like, Pastor Bill, he'll get into conversations with some people sometimes in his travels, and I think, wow, how does that happen? How does he just run into these people, you know? And it's just a cool thing how the Lord just kind of orchestrates all that. But some things that he shared about COVID-19 and all that, he had a customer that was highly involved in the cure. And it basically came down to that it would we would be able to take care of these diseases, really, COVID, and a lot of deaths would have been spared if the big pharmacies and the big farmers of the world, basically, he called them the big farmers, he said, got involved. And he said it wasn't even about COVID. It was about the HIV. He said it would have cured HIV simply. And he said because of all the revenue, all the greed that's involved in those companies, it was shut down. The client spent billions of dollars trying to promote this, yet it was shut down in an instant. But you don't hear any of that on Fox News or CNN. You know why? Because they don't want you to hear it. They don't want you to hear it. So, you know, and it's funny. It's who are we listening to, right? What's our focal point? Because I went into a house this past week and here she's spending her days watching CNN, her days consumed by the news media and so forth. Yet, you know, we have the answers, you know, and it was just interesting, I guess, you know, because he obviously knows a lot about the Ukraine conflict. I asked him, well, within our conversation, and, you know, we should be praying for Ukraine. They're losing 1,000 people a day. 1,000 people a day. We don't hear that, right? Because we hear very little now about Ukraine. When it first started, it was kind of very little. No, and it's so we keep them guys in prayer, you know. A lot of things happening crazy, you know. Putin is sick, he said. Putin is sick. He's pretty much at his toward his end. And he's gonna pull out some stops. You know. So people look at these affairs like they're way over there in Europe, way over there in Russia. But I, you know, the scripture that we're on this morning gets us in the right perspective, I think. In the right perspective because, you know, where are we spending our time? If we're spending our time in front of that rectangular thing in our living room so much that that's our influence, we're in deep doo-doo. You know, as Christians, you know, we need to be in the Word of God. I need to be in the Word of God more even. You know, I don't just point my fingers at you guys, right? I take this as, you know, Lord, I need to spend more time with you, you know, because He's got the answers, right? Also, I want to encourage you with a verse that the Lord laid on my heart this week. And, out of James, and I wanna do this, and I'm when I do this, I wanna just say I want it to come across in love, okay? Because I think that as times as we get nearer and nearer to the end of time, really, end of this time, anyways, the time of grace, and Jesus's return seems to be more and more evident. There's some expectancy here, some of this world happenings and so forth. In James tells us that it's important to be in fellowship with the saints. And sometimes I hear this from people that the church, it's not necessary to be a Christian and go to church. And you can believe that lie. But I think it's true in a sense, but it's not where God wants us, right? It's not where God wants us. And I think as I was reading this week, it kind of instilled in us another purpose why people need to be here. People need to be here that are watching. Maybe they're watching this morning, and they thought of a reason why not to be here this morning, and it's not a good enough reason, right? In a lot of sense, right? I can understand being deathly ill and not being here, right? You're in a hospital bed. But look at what the fifth chapter of James, verse 14, it says, if anyone among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. And so forth. But, you know, the thing that I noticed there, the elders of the church, and it's the church. It's one of the values of the church is that when we are sick, that we can come to the church and we can receive prayer. And I think we forget about that, right? We forget about that, right? We forget that the church is a safe haven for God's people, right? To come and have hands laid. Why God says it in that way, and the anointing oil and stuff, you know, and all that. It's because God asks us to do it. That's why we do it. It's by faith, right? It's by faith that we do it. So I encourage those that are maybe sitting at home even, that need to be here, that have been encouraged to be here time and time again by certain people within even our own body. And yet they seem to think that it's okay to be there. And you know what? This is what I do know. When you are in a state, your mind is in a state, you can convince yourself of almost anything. Right? And you need to be in fellowship with the saints. You know, you just need it. So anyways, something that the Lord just impressed upon me this week, a different purpose for the church. You know, sometimes we think of it as fellowship. We get to talk to each other, catch up, and all that stuff. It's not just for that. God means us to come so that we can heal too. All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your scriptures that you give us, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your spirit, Lord, that does speak to us, Lord. It does prompt us. It does guide us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your the book that you've got us in, Lord, this morning. And pray, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts through it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I know he said verse 8, but we didn't leave off on verse 8. We left off on verse 11. We talked about Abraham last week, and we'll talk a little bit about him this week, of course. But just a reminder as we read through this, this is written to the Jewish Christians that were kind of struggling, right, with their new faith, and they we're being encouraged to stick with the Lord. And so, faith always is required of God's people. It's always been required of God's people. That's why when we look at this chapter, it's just packed full of the old saints, you know, of the Old Testament. Faith is not a New Testament thing. It said last week we talked about Abraham and how he walked by faith and how he obeyed, right? How he obeyed the Lord. And it wasn't a perfect obedience, but he obeyed him. And we also mentioned, hey, you know, aren't you glad that God didn't call, you know, that we don't call this chapter the Hall of Failures, because we could just as well, because it's got a bunch of failures in here, you know. But God never mentions that in this chapter. He always pulls out those that walk by faith and honors them by walking by faith. There's not one man among us, or has ever been, that other than the Lord Jesus, right, that has ever been totally faithful to God, right? So we could just as well be in this book, because, you know, God, because of Jesus's righteousness, that we've accepted him by faith, that God would look at us as he looks at Abraham, as he looks at Sarah here, and so forth. Abraham moves by faith. He moves out of the Ur of the Chaldeans there by faith. He didn't know where he was going. He couldn't see it ahead of time. He just knew that what God said he would do. And so he moved forth out of faith, just as we should. He dwelt in such a way that was, he had very little grasp on the world. He didn't want to be bound by it, because he wanted to move as God moved him. And today we struggle with that as the church today. Sometimes we have a tendency of getting strapped into things, right? We get ourselves in a financial position where when God calls us, so we have to debate with him whether he can actually fulfill his calling in our lives. Rather than be easily moved by God, you know, we almost, in some cases, he has to forcibly move us. And that's, God wants us to be, well, easily moved, you know, by his Spirit. And the one thing about Abraham that I probably like the most is that he was waited there with bated breath for the kingdom to come. Right? He was always had this expectancy that God was going to set up his kingdom soon, you know. So that's just kind of a summary there of what we kind of went through last week. But this week, by faith, Sarah, you know, that's hard for me, you know. When I was reading through this, I thought, Lord, you know, why Sarah? You know, why Sarah? Why would she be the one that was by faith? Because, boy, I look back and I see all the things that she did, right? With Hagar, and just leading her husband in a sense in a place that he shouldn't have been, and so forth. And when God told what he was going to do, she laughed and all sorts of things, right? So we can think about that, but it says, the scripture says, by faith there, Sarah herself also, we're going to read through this, received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So when we look at faith, by faith, of course, we have to go back to what faith is, and that is the substance of things hoped for. It's the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. From Hebrews 11:1. We have to go back there, because that's the definition of faith, you know. It says there that by faith Sarah herself also received strength, referring in a sense back to Abraham. Abraham had to receive strength in some way. He had to receive strength in order to obey, in which he did. Sarah had to receive strength so that she could conceive seed, and she bore a child, right? So, if we go back to Genesis chapter 17, Verse 17, it says, Abraham, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born of a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So, here we have Abraham saying, how could it be that a man could, and a woman of such old age, right, could bear a child, could even conceive? So when we think of the strength that she needed to conceive, she needed a strength that was far beyond any natural ability. It had to be something that came from the throne of God. It had to be something that would overcome the impossibilities of the flesh. You know, just from that standpoint, you could say that she needed to be strengthened. This was more than a, you know, you hear a lot of times in sports, you know, the other day I was watching a tennis match, and in the tennis match they showed the box, you know, the box where all the coaches sat for that player, or maybe the girlfriend or the boyfriend or whatever, and in there is the strength coach. And the strength coach coaches the guy how to build, or the gal how to build the proper strength. But that's not what was here. Sarah didn't need a strength coach, didn't need a rah-rah coach, right? You can do it, you can do it. What she needed was a strength provider. And that's what God, through His Holy Spirit, would do. It was evident that God was involved here. It was evident that the Holy Spirit was involved here in this case, this conception. Almost, I would say, just as much as when He was involved in the conception of Christ. But it was the Holy Spirit is one that can provide strength that is beyond what we think is even capable for us to do. And in Sarah's case, and in Abraham's case, it was this, you know, as they grew old, you would have thought that their faith would diminish with their age, because they would see the physical disability that they would have, the inadequacy. See, the excuse for not being able to conceive and bear a child would be age. And unfortunately, I think even in the church today, many see that as we age, our abilities for ministry, for doing the will of God, seem to diminish. No, they God might change it up on us. Maybe we can't quite play with the kids anymore, but we can certainly, you know, we can have a hand in ministry. He can still use those. And He can do the impossible. He can do the impossible. I was thinking about this week, and I was thinking, you know, a lot of times, you know, I kid with Karen about pregnancy. I think last week I said, just to let you know, she's not pregnant or something like that. And of course, you know, she can't physically do that anymore. But is anything impossible for God? You know? Certainly, I don't want to put him to the test in that, but I, for my own good. I always said, you know, when I was younger, I said, you know, I'm never, you know, when I watched my parents raise me, I was born when my mom was 46 years old. And I saw myself go through my teen years. And I looked back on those and I said, you know, I never want to put myself through what I put my parents through. And, you know, dealing with a teenager when you're 58 years old. And here I am, dealing with a teenager. Right? And so, anyways, I said, fair game, right? It all comes about. But look at Abraham's response here. Lord, could it be, why can't we just use Ishmael in this? You know, why do we have to go through all this? Why can't we just use Ishmael in that? And what did God say? God says, no. It was emphatic. He was like, no, we're not doing it that way. That's not my way, Abraham. My way is to use you two. And he says, but I'm old and she's old and we're old. We're two centuries, Lord. And he says, no, I want you to walk my way by faith. Abraham, I want you to trust me when everything looks impossible. God says, no, I want it my way. I want you to do it my way. And look at in Hebrews here, it says, when she was past age, it says, because she judged him, judged God faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful who had promised. That word judge means to deem. To say, God is faithful, right? And we often say that here. We often say, well, God is faithful in this. He's always been faithful, right? We deem him faithful. Why? Because he is. You know, we don't have any other evidence to say he isn't. And so, you know, I was reminded too about in earlier in Hebrews when we were talking about, you know, the priesthood there and so forth, and Jesus being our high priest, and it, you know, and God said, "Let us draw near in a true heart." And let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering. He said, for he who promised is faithful. Right? The author here always wants us to understand that God is always faithful. Always, always, always. We need to trust him in everything that we're involved in, even the things that seem like they're impossible. So therefore, you know, when God does something that is impossible, there's only one way to point when somebody says, how did this ever happen, right? We just say, God did it. It was God. Right. Look what it continues. It says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. God picks some guys that aren't even fit for the job. And he uses them guys because God knows that when they succeed, people are going to look toward them. Have you ever felt inadequate? Never felt like you couldn't stand up and do what God's asked you to do? because maybe you didn't have the ability. And God wants to use you because he's going to get the glory for that when it comes down to it. He was going to use here a man that he was using. It says there, as good as dead, meaning that he was worthless for the job. Really what it's saying there, that Abraham was impotent and he could not help in the conception of it all. But God would be faithful, even with an impotent man, that God would miraculously impregnate a 90-year-old woman with Abraham's seed. It would be miraculous. Whether Abraham and Sarah, their faith wasn't perfect, right? But God was still faithful. He was still faithful to him. We can go back and probably make a good case why God shouldn't have been faithful to them, based upon their unfaithfulness. But God was still faithful. Why? Because he has to be. He's God, right? He's not like us. He doesn't say one thing and either dismiss it or turn away from it or do another thing. Verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith. They all died in faith. They came to faith in God. They walked by faith with God, and they died in faith. And that is a good ending. You know, you can start well and you can end poorly, right? They ended well, right? All died in faith. And that's what we want to do. To get to this point where we trust God no matter what the situation arises. We don't just dismiss him when things aren't going our way, but we trust him in all situations. I've heard people say, you know, it's too bad, you know, they sorrow in a person that maybe has passed that doesn't get to do certain things that they wished to do when they were here on earth. You know, sometimes you'll hear, well, they were too young, right? Or you'll hear, well, they didn't accomplish their bucket list. What's a bucket list anyway? I got one item on my bucket list. That is to die in faith. And beyond that, it's just a big bucket, you know. God's bucket for me. What's a bucket list? Well, ultimately, they died in faith, right? They died in faith. I don't think there's any other way to die. If you die outside of faith, that's eternal damnation. But to die in faith, that's a good place to die, in my book. And it goes on there, and it says, not having received the promises, they didn't receive the promises yet, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, saw them afar off. Jesus in chapter 8 of John there, verse 56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, to see Jesus' day. And he saw it and was glad. Right? Speaking of Abraham's eternalness, really, that he saw it. Well, wait a minute. Abraham wasn't with you, Jesus. Then Jesus goes on and said, then the Jews said to them, you are not yet 50 years old and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, so it was in the beginning, you know. I don't know how the Jehovah Witnesses actually handled this verse, but Jesus proclaimed himself being God. But Abraham was waiting for the day that Jesus would come, right? The coming of the Lord, coming of the Messiah. He had that expectation. You know, when you get your eyes tested, they usually tell you you're nearsighted or you're farsighted, right? I happen to be farsighted because I can see far away. I need glasses to see up close. I think as Christians, sometimes we get too far. We don't have farsighted enough. We're not farsighted enough. And we can look and say, wow, you know, God's promises are true. He's faithful. We get to partake in his kingdom. We get to be there with him. We get to sing praises to him. We get to be with him. Having seen them afar off, the promises there, they were assured of them, and they embraced them. In other words, they really hung on to those promises. And sometimes we need to do that too when we get in them difficult situations. We just need to go back and embrace the promises of God. That, you know, we're just visiting. And, you know, hopefully sooner than later, right? We will be not having to worry about this earth anymore, this world. And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. In other words, they were in agreement together, right? In other words, they sang the same song. That they were just strangers here, that they were pilgrims in the land. And a stranger is just a sojourner, one that passes through. It actually means without a share in. They don't have a part in this world. We don't have a part in this world. The only part we have in this world is to walk by faith and to proclaim the truth of God to the people that don't know him, right? We're God's divine messengers of the gospel. Sometimes I think people search out the will of God too much. Relatively easy. Obey him, right? And spread the good news, right? That's what it's about. That word pilgrim means one who comes from a foreign country into a city or a land to reside there by the sides of the natives. You know, those that are within the land, those that are of the world. You know, we got people all around us, our neighbors and so forth. Luther said this, whosoever professes that he has a father in heaven confesses himself a stranger on earth. Hence, there is in the heart of an ardent longing, like that of a child living among strangers, in want and grief, far from his fatherland. Goes on there in verse 14, and it says, For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. That really is what Luther says here, the fatherland. You know, by declaring that you are a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth, these people are seeking a homeland or the Father's land, right? Later on in Hebrews, it says that we have no continuing city. We seek the one to come. And of course, last week we would read through Revelation 20 there, and it would hopefully ignite us or get us excited about what God has for us. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country, or if they had remembered, right, that country from which they had come out of, they would have opportunity to return. That call to mind is to hold to a memory. Sometimes we get so caught up in our memories, like we want to go back to that day, you know, when Uncle So-and-so did this with us. And them are fond memories, you know, but you don't want to go back there, right? You got to be looking forward to what the Lord has for you. We spend too much time looking back. We become like Lot's wife, right? And don't have that vision for what God has for us. Boy. But we want to have a different desire in our hearts. In faith, our desire is to be with the Lord. Right? To be with the Lord. No longer are we dwelling on the old life and what could have been, you know, that kind of thing. But now we desire a better. It says there, but in verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country, something that God has formed with his own hands. You know, he has created, he's the maker, right? You know, we're waiting for that city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God, as verse 10 would say. There. Goes on and says, therefore, those that are, that desire the better, right? Those that are desiring the heavenly country. Says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared that city for them. You know, God is not ashamed. You know, and sometimes we get into this thing, well, we're not ashamed of God. Well, I think it's, you know, that's nice and all, but, you know, and we'll say, well, we're not ashamed of the gospel, or we're not ashamed of God, you know, but truly, isn't it more important that God is not ashamed of us? That's us wretched sinners saved by his wonderful grace through faith. really, this can only happen if we die in faith. We die in faith. You know, that says without faith, we cannot please God. We have to die in faith. And I guess the question here is today is, are you preparing to die in faith? You're preparing to die in faith. Are you preparing to endure? How do we endure? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to be in the Word of God. Have we embraced God's promises, you know, that even though they seem like they're so far off, God, will you ever come back again? You know, sometimes you think that way. Jesus, will you return? We embrace them, promises, even though they seem so far off, you know, that we hold on to them. How are we living in this life? Are we living attached to the world or attached to Jesus? Where is our citizenship? Is it here in the United States? Or is it in heaven? Where is our citizenship? What are you holding on to? Where's your heart? Where's your treasure, right? Are we seeking the fatherland, the Father's land? We're seeking the heavenly place. In John 14:1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Can you get troubled when you turn on the news and find out what's going on or what's not going on, you know, or whatever it is? You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. Right? Jesus always speaks the truth. He never presents that in such a way to fool us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so, again, the walk by faith. We put a lot of hope in this world. We put a lot of hope in our finances. We put a lot of hope in our ability. We put a lot of hope in our training. In certain cases, we got to put our hope in the Lord. Keep our trust in Him. He's trustworthy. He's faithful. He's proved Himself to us. Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. And thank you for your word, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would die in faith, Lord. And that we die just walking with you, Lord, and talking about you, Lord. May we be the ones on our deathbed, Lord, just speaking of your wonderful glory and just honoring you, Lord, in that way. And never, you know, never giving up, Lord, to these impossible or maybe these feeble bodies, Lord, and never giving in, Lord, and always being persistent, Lord, that your promises are true. They might seem far off, but they're true. They're going to happen, Lord. Just allow us, Father, to be faithful servants of yours, Lord. Always moving forward, Lord. Never looking back. Help us, Lord, to be faithful as you are faithful, Lord. May you not be ashamed to call us your people, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.